Morning all. Hope we're all surviving the storm. I was thinking actually this morning, we're in Acts in home group. We've launched, thought, let's do it. So we've jumped into Acts. We're going to study the whole of Acts. We'll be there for months. But we read chapter 2 on Wednesday evening. Obviously incredible crescendo moment in God's rescue plan for the whole world. And I was up early this morning writing some of this, and that sound of the wind, you know, you'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? And you just, we were saying at home group, what did it look like? We don't know, but amazing. And there's been other accounts, isn't there, in history of that same sound, a rushing wind and the Holy Spirit coming. And it was quite powerful this morning hearing the storm outside, just thinking, wow, God is powerful. So thanks to the musicians, Pete. Everyone else, Theo, Liv, everyone else, thank you very much. So here we are. What I want to do this morning is I want to try and paint a picture for us, which is very difficult to do in 45 minutes or so, but I want to sort of somehow zoom us all out, and I want to look at the whole plan that God has had for us from the beginning to now and everything that we live in. And really what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting us essentially to get a real sense of the reality of the world that we live in as people belonging to the kingdom of God, not everything that we see. I know I talk about this a lot, but I really, if I can communicate some of that and we come away with the sense of, yeah, this is real, more so than we already know, that's really what I'm after. One of the things I've really been enjoying at the moment is the Bible reading plan. I've never done a read the Bible in a year plan. And the reading that I normally read the New Testament on loop, and then the Old Testament tends to be a bit more sporadic in how I've read it. So I'm really enjoying this sort of very structured reading plan. I don't know if there's a lot of people doing it. I think there's quite a few on the guys, quite a few on the girls. And I've just been loving it. I've been loving seeing from the beginning, and you know, we're well into Exodus now, but seeing God's saving hand at work from all the way right back in the beginning. And then obviously we stand with the privilege of being able to look back and read all of that, and then also look forward to what we now live in and everything that God has done. And you can just stand and just connect these lines from story here and story there, and just draw a line from this prophet to this moment, and it's incredible. And so I'm very much enjoying it, seeing Jesus as we know him to be, as he came, being the fulfillment of all of God's promises. You know, you shoot back, we read about Abraham and that moment with him where God appears and he promises him through all of his descendants the earth, all the nations will be blessed. And then we stand here now, don't we, as people that didn't belong to God's chosen people, living in all of those promises. And you just, it's so encouraging. This is the reality of the world we live in. We say this again and again and again, but the story of the Bible is the true story of the world. It's a good way to think of it as we read it. And just because a couple of hundred years ago, everyone got enlightened and realized, oh, this isn't true, that's the world we live in, and it affects us constantly. But this book and everything we read, it's the true story of the world. And so we see from, I've been reading, and you see God's rescue plan, and you see in Moses, and you see in all these things just pictures and glimpses of everything God's going to do for us. And it's the story, it's Israel's history, it's their story, and it's everything that God has been pointing them to, it's everything that they've been waiting for. Jesus comes, he is their Messiah, he is the promised one that God said, I will send you. Amazing. And sort of paralleled with that then, is something that makes me really sad, which is really what so much of the Western church has done in the last couple of hundred years or so, 100 years maybe, which essentially has just reduced so much of this, and going right back to the beginning and the richness of every single story and every pointer that God put in this book. And we've sort of somehow reduced it, I don't think necessarily too much in this country, but certainly in others, to just the fact that Jesus was sort of this detached person that came, not really anything to do with all that other stuff that's a bit complicated, but Jesus came, and now if we put our faith in him, you get to go to heaven when you die. we have, you know, none of us, of course, we're scholars, we have such good understanding, but we have done that. We've reduced it to this sort of message of, you know, sign this form, and when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. Isn't that good news? And it's sort of, it's so sad, because you think, well, what was all this other stuff? What was all this? And so I'm wanting to really hold up some of that this morning, and to, you know, to direct us away from any of that sort of reductionist image that we get. Otherwise, and I think I've said this before, but while that is true, that Jesus came to bring us saving faith, that we will be with him forever, which is wonderful, we've brought salvation, all of those things are true, but it's like we've got an orchestra playing, and the sound man has muted everything else, and all we're listening to is the strings over here. And at the same time, there's this whole orchestra playing, and we're missing it. And that's what I've been enjoying so much in reading these old stories that sort of get swept under the carpet. In the Old Testament, we can sort of handle it like the ugly sibling that no one wants to really hang around with or talk to, but rather to bring them all together and see a much broader, more wonderful picture. And I think the problem with this sort of mistake that we've ended up falling into of basically, Jesus came so that when you die, you go to heaven. Is that in the meantime, it doesn't really leave us with much purpose. It sort of leaves us just twiddling our thumbs, doesn't it? Thinking, well, I'll wait for then, and until then, I'll be a good boy or a good girl, and then one day I'll shoot off, and it'll all be over, and all of this misery will be done, and I'll have escaped. And again, I'm wanting us to look somewhere else rather than that. It's not a very hopeful image in my mind anyway. So rather, I'd like to hold up for us a far more compelling biblical worldview of all of this, a far more glorious view than just that little part of the orchestra. And as a result, I hope and pray and trust a far more robust reality, a far more powerful reality to our everyday walk with God, which is far bigger than just me and how I'm doing, but to realize we are part of something. Literally, we are intrinsically tied up in these promises and everything that God did in these stories that I've just read about in Genesis and now I'm reading about in Exodus. This is our history. This is our story. And it's so wonderful. I don't know if any of you used to sing strange songs in assemblies at school, at Rachel's school. It's like a real hippie school in Reading. They used to sing like Bob Dylan and stuff. It was really odd. I don't know why they did that. But in our school, which was much more sensible, we used to sing a song called I'm Going to Paint a Perfect Picture. Does anyone know that song? Anyone? Just me. I won't sing it. But the line was, I'm going to paint a perfect picture. And the second line is, a world of make-believe, which I only really twigged until I started singing it to Rach this week. And I thought, yeah, I like the first bit, but not the second bit. But I think sometimes, and again, this is, you know, hopefully none of us are guilty of this, only me, because I'm such a fool. But sometimes what we're talking about, and we come and we tell these stories, it can just sound like make-believe if we're not careful. The reality gets detached from it. And I want to paint for us a perfect picture of what God has done. And hopefully it isn't a world of make-believe. And so what I want to do to achieve that is to point us to the kingdom of God and everything that God has done through that. We know Jesus prayed, your kingdom come in the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what I'm wanting to sort of draw our attention to as a contrast to Jesus came so that we can be whisked away to safety somewhere is more, here we are, here's the Lord's Prayer. A kingdom, God's kingdom, come on the earth. That's what I'm wanting to talk about. And again, it just brings such a real sense of reality. And so one of the things I think we've got to do straight away is our ears and the lenses that we read everything through, they are the lenses that we are, they're the culture that we're brought up in. And I'm not a first century Jew. I'm not someone else over here. I'm not someone else over there. And again, because of this slightly skewed emphasis we've had on everything being to run away and escape to heaven, we can read words. I'm just going to have 2 seconds now. Whenever we read kingdom of heaven or heaven itself or eternal life, we can sort of, we're reading it through often this skewed sort of Western message that we've got now of Jesus has come to take us all away to heaven. And so as a result, we'll read eternal life and we think heaven away in the safety, or we'll read kingdom of heaven. And again, we do the same thing. Like I've said before, it's the same old, to a man with a hammer, all problems appear as nails, and you read these things, and you say, oh yeah, I've got it. And you picture floating around with cherubim, and I say eternal life, and you see clouds. And again, they're our lenses. It's not what I'm proposing. It's not that's not how God intended us to think about these things. And it's quite helpful, actually. This is just a small example, but I do just want to stop. And so we're sort of, I want us to switch our lenses up a bit, because again, it helps in terms of reality and the robustness of what God has done. So eternal life, cherubim on the clouds. Instead of that, that is literally the age to come. That's what that means. So when the rich young ruler said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's saying, what do I have to do to be a part of the age to come? Everything that's coming. And rather, he's not thinking about cherubim. He's thinking, you know, when you come and you're ruling and you've brought your justice and your peace to all of us and we're living with you, what do I have to do to be a part of that in the next age? And another very helpful thing is in Luke 20, and we know this. This is when the Jews of the time are questioning Jesus about the resurrection. And again, this is something we don't necessarily think about much, but they ask him what they think is a really clever, tricky question about the resurrection, and he just answers it in his stride. But he replies to them, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So I'm just stopping there, just to paint as a picture again of where our lenses can be so skewed with eternal life and everything that that means. And then you see these guys, and they're thinking about something that's very real. It's not floating around with sort of cherubim in the sky. This is, all right, in the resurrection, in the next age to come, what's this situation? And they give him a really practical solution to try and solve, which he does. So these are things that, I don't know about you, this is very exciting to me, because I don't want to spend my time floating around with cherubim and, you know, strange images like that. But this is good. So we're switching up our lenses, first of all. Like I said, we've just started reading Acts. And you get this straight away in Acts chapter 1. Says this, and we read it the other day and it caught my attention. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them, and during 40 days he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then just jumping down, their response then, so when they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham. Incredible. But what gets me, and we were talking about this at home group, there's always points, isn't there, like with the rushing wind and other things, where I'd have loved to have been able to zoom back and sort of listen in. And, you know, Jesus has just come. He's lived his life. He's died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. This is the resurrection moment, and he comes and he appears. And what's he talking about? What's the first thing on his lips? He's talking to them about the kingdom of God now. This is why he came. And this is why it's so important. But I'd love to have been there. And you get snippets through the Gospels, as he's telling everyone, the kingdom has come. This is what the kingdom is like. If you want, the first will be last, the last. I mean, he's telling them, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then you get this contrast where these people were looking for this. This is what they were waiting for. And it's sort of like they were lukewarm, but they'd sort of missed what they thought it was going to look like. And this is why they ask this question of, is this it then? Is this the moment where, you know, you restore the kingdom and you come and you live with us? And it's good to note these things. We were talking about this at house group. This was the expectation again. This isn't, are you going to blow everything up now and we float off? This was, is this the moment that we've been waiting for, Lord, where you bring your kingdom and you live as king on the earth with all of us? This was the age to come moment. And they were asking, is this it? And again, they were sort of lukewarm. They were close. but it's a great perspective. And this is what they were waiting for. This is what the children of Israel had been waiting for that time when God would come back through the Messiah, fulfill all these promises, and live with his people. And let me read some other scriptures to us. These are from Revelation. They're just helpful, so I'm just reading them out. It says this in chapter 1 of Revelation: "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us." I was thinking about that while we were praying and breaking bread this morning. These things should never just flow off our tongues. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. In chapter 5, it says, in the famous passage, it says, "You are worthy," speaking of Jesus, "to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. You were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Amazing. But you're getting this picture again of a people, part of a kingdom, God's kingdom, and reigning on the earth now and in the age to come, when we have the new heaven and the new earth that God is going to wonderfully one day restore to us, bring to us. Amazing. But it's these thoughts again of kingdom and the earth right here, right now, not floating off and being whisked away in the clouds. It's good. And it brings real hope and it brings real purpose to think, this is real. This is the reality of everything that God promised would happen, has happened, and now we stand, having been freed from our sins by the shedding of his blood, cross, and then we stand as a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth now. Wonderful. So when Jesus came, and he started to speak and minister, and he started his ministry, everything he did was pointing to this. Every time he healed someone, every time someone who couldn't walk was made to walk, he was bringing his kingdom to the earth. And that's very much the story of the Gospels, is the arrival of a new kingdom here and now. And so this vision you get in chapter 5 of Revelation of community rescued by a cross and transformed into kingdom bringers follows directly from what the Gospels are telling us. His kingdom has come. It's begun. It's not completed. It's the same as us. You know, the work that God has done in me is so real, and he started it. That's undeniable. It's not finished by any means, but it has begun. And this is what Jesus was saying when he came to the earth. So I'm just going to, again, because I'm shifting our lens this morning, I don't think I'll read all of these, but I'll put them up. You can read through them. But it's amazing when you look and when you've changed your lenses away from just being whisked away, how much you sort of hear in terms of the other orchestral part that we were talking about that have often just been missed. So there's all sorts of scriptures here to do with really God just announcing his kingdom arrival. And you can flick through them when he's accused of casting demons out by being the chief of them. He says, "But if I'm casting demons out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." And you hear the language now. It meant so much at the time. This is why everyone was saying, Whoa, what did he just say? And this is why all the rulers and the authorities said, hang on, what's this? And when the wise men came and said, where is he that's been born the king of the Jews? You know, it caused so much problem because this was ringing alarms and tickling places that doesn't really tickle us. We don't get it. We just, especially if we've got our just being whisked away to heaven mentality on. And then you read, the time is fulfilled. Again, you read all of this and you read the promises and everything in the prophets. And then this man comes and says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And you just think, this suddenly is so powerful. This was what was happening. God is bringing his kingdom. And again, just helpful insights here. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. This was what was going on. They were waiting. It's God, when's he coming? When's he coming? They were looking for his kingdom to come. And so you see all through these, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. This was the announcement of this wonderful kingdom arriving here on the earth. And so God is king. You have this amazing moment, where is it, with Pilate at the end. And he says to him, so you're a king. What a thing to say, isn't it, to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. God is king. And then you get this incredible moment in Matthew 28, after he's been raised from the dead, and he appears to the disciples. What a moment. And he appears to them. I don't know, you just get this. He's just speaking out of everything he's just achieved through the resurrection, and he says to them, all authority. You know, he's just risen from the dead. He knows full well what has just happened. Everything that he has promised he would do through the generations has happened. And he appears to them in the Great Commission and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What an incredible statement, but just said with the calmness and the authority of Jesus. What a moment. He's been risen from the dead. He's raised. He's appeared. And again, what's the first thing he wants us to know? I am in control. I am king of the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's so powerful. It's so good. And so God is king. And we've just read chapter 2 of Acts in home group. And we are people filled with his Holy Spirit. Again, what the kingdom looked like, this is where they were lukewarm. But he launched his kingdom. You know, the resurrection was the inauguration period, or ceremony or whatever, to Nick Tom Wright's image. That was his inauguration ceremony, the resurrection. He's risen. The kingdom is here. It's on, he is building his kingdom on the earth. And then he breathes and he sends his spirit to live inside each one of us. We are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. Incredible. So God is king. We are filled with him. Matt read this out. It's no longer us that live, but Christ who lives in me. Amazing, amazing truth. Death is defeated. You know, we just say these things. I wrote them down and you just stop. Death is defeated by fulfilling all these promises. He has set us free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. Go and have a read. This is our reality. Or at least it should be. That's the plan. But death is defeated. He has set us free from the power of sin in our lives. That's a massive thing to say. And what is this kingdom? What are the marks of this kingdom that he's brought us into that he is building on the earth? Surely we just think straight away, it's a kingdom of freedom, isn't it? For a people who were bound by their own sin, it's a kingdom of freedom. And then you think, oh yeah, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You think of all these things. This is our kingdom. It's a kingdom of freedom for those who were bound by sin. And this has got to be the reality of our lives. And what, again, I'm just sort of having an aside here, but reading the Old Testament, the sort of, again, the bit that people are quite happy to, you know, ignore sometimes, or it's a bit complicated. One thing you cannot deny, and to be honest, reading Romans 6 and all the rest of it, is sin matters massively. You can't read Genesis and Exodus where we've got to and come away thinking God's casual about sin. God and sin are just opposites. You know, there is no sin found in God. And he has come and he has freed us from the power of sin. And so sin is important. And again, something I think that is sort of crept in whatever way, is just a casualness about sin within the kingdom of God that should not be there. And this has really struck me. And I want to just raise it really, because yeah, it's a kingdom of joy and peace and rest, but it is a kingdom of holiness and it is a kingdom of purity and it is a kingdom of people who are continually being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Why? Because in everything that Jesus accomplished in bringing this kingdom and in dying on the cross, he has destroyed the power of sin in our lives. And so we needn't live continually struggling under the burden of sin. That was our old life, wasn't it? And Paul says, you know, what should we say then? Should we carry on sinning? No way, of course not. It'd be unthinkable in this kingdom. And in all we're trying to do in displaying God's glory and in communicating this glorious message to people, it's no use really if we're saying all of this on the one hand and on the other, just displaying complete hypocrisy, which again, the church has done very well for generations. But it shouldn't be our reality. And in thinking about this, just for those who start to get scared, what I'm not saying, we must attain sinless perfection. It's not the message I'm preaching. And in fact, I found a very helpful quote by a guy called A.J. Gordon. And he says, if we regard the doctrine of sinless perfection as heresy, we regard contentment with sinful imperfection as greater heresy. This is the point I'm wanting to make. Just because sinless perfection is not achievable doesn't mean we just get content and casual with sin and just live our lives not really being bothered about it. The truth that Christ delivers us from our flesh and from sin is a clear Bible doctrine and does not mean that there is anyone on earth who actually never sins anymore. This truth simply gives us the right approach to doing battle with the sin that so easily besets us. So I'm just wanting to paint as a picture. God has defeated death. He has freed us from the power of sin. And so what am I saying? What I'm saying is there is no reason for any one of us to live continually battling and struggling with the same sinful problems that hounded us before we met Jesus. It cannot be the case. We've just heard Jesus is all authority. All authority has been given in heaven and on earth. There is every provision available. The Holy Spirit has been sent to live with us, to make the way of escape for all temptation and to overcome sin in our lives. Is it a process? Yes. But what I'm wanting to hold up is the fact that this should be our reality. Reality shouldn't be, I've been like this for 30 years. Hey-ho, some things will never change. I can't live with that. That's not the kingdom of God as I'm seeing it displayed here. And I don't know why this happened. Sometimes you'll see me in a meeting or a prayer meeting, get my phone out. I'm not updating my Instagram story or anything, but so I'll just be writing something down for a talk or for something that's popped into my head. And when we were praying on Tuesday morning, there was only a few of us there, and the story of the pool near the sheep gate. Does anyone remember this story? And in some translations, it talks about how at a certain time, an angel would come down and stir the waters, and the first person who could step into the waters would be healed. Does anyone remember the story? I'll read it to us in John chapter 5. Anyway, this popped into my mind. I got my phone out, wrote it down. And so I'll read it to us. It says, afterward, John 5, 1 to 9, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, this is why we love Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes you really know that there was a twinkle in his eye. And he says to him, would you like to get well? Having been sick for 38 years. And he says, I can't, sir, the sick man said. I've no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. And here again is one of those moments where God just reveals his hand, as it were, and just introduces his kingdom to the earth in these incredible ways. You know, do you want to be made well? For 38 years I've been like this. I've got to get to the water, you know, if I can get there. And Jesus just turns it all around and just says to him, just get up. You know, Jesus has arrived now. He's brought his kingdom. He's brought making the sick whole again. It's wonderful. And the point I'm making is he's here. You know, this, everything that I read about, all these promises, all this talk of the kingdom, and when he's raised and he goes and he meets with everyone in that 40-day period, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God and everything that's happening here on the earth. Far bigger, far more beautiful than just one day I'll get to escape. You know, this is an incredible plan of God to reach his own people, to then spread out and make all people everywhere from all nations and languages come to know him and be part of his family. And it's sort of like this picture. He's here. You know, Jesus was stood next to the man and he's worried about getting in the water when it starts bubbling up. He stood right next to him. He says, well, just get up and walk now. And this is the point for us. Hopeless is off the table. Hopeless is off the table now. Jesus has arrived. His kingdom has come. He has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. So hopeless has gone. There's no need for hopelessness within our life. You might have been sick for 38 years with this problem or that problem, but Jesus has broken the power of sin. I'm just going to keep saying it and saying it and saying it. And so hopelessness has no place at the table anymore. And this is a good thing to point out, because this is the kingdom that he's building on the earth, and we're a part of it, a kingdom of freedom. It's absolutely great. And so there is no need for sitting around waiting for something to happen, which I think we can do. We can sit, and we can wait for the water to bubble, or we can look to that movement, or to that country, or to that group of Christians, and we can think, oh, is something happening there, or is something happening there? And, you know, we're so quick to jump on bandwagons, aren't we? Or think, oh, God did something over there. And by the way, no doubt this happened, whether or not an angel came and stirred the waters or what happened, but whoever got in the water was made well. It's a mystery. You know, it's strange to us. I can't explain why God did it or why he did it like that. Still happened, and things happen all over the world, but we mustn't get sidetracked and think, oh, I'll get here and I'll get there. And we mustn't just sit around waiting, thinking, oh, you know, maybe one day. God is here. God is risen. Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He's alive and well, and his kingdom is being built. I hope this is communicating something of the reality that we live in. It's so much more robust, so much more full of hope and purpose than, oh, if I shut my eyes and hold on tight, one day Jesus will whisk me away and it'll all be all right. No, 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 no. That's not what all of this was about. He's come. He's brought his kingdom. It's what he's wanted to do from, you know, these guys and the people, again, that were looking for his kingdom and wanting him to come. They weren't interested in just in rescuing just me. God's whole plan was to rescue the whole lot from day one. It's wonderful. It's massive. And we are part of something so huge in God's plan. Let us not reduce it to just the stringed instruments of me over here, and one day it'll all be all right. When we're here now, and God's given us his spirit and said, let's build my kingdom on the earth. This, I'm going to talk to you about my kingdom. Bring healing here. All the things we're involved with, you know, look around in history at what the church, what the kingdom of God, alive and well on the earth, has done. And you look at wars, you know, massive things, slavery, all of these things. You can look and you can see the kingdom of God having an effect and bringing justice and bringing peace and righteousness to situations. That's what we're called to do as we work with him. Incredible. More than just, oh, what, take me away. And this is why people have it in their hearts to be involved in the sex trade and the horrendous things that are going on there, because the kingdom of God is spreading, and we need the kingdom of God, and we need this truth. And this is why, and I know there's people in this room, that God has put it in their heart to be a voice for the unborn. It's massive. You know, again, I'm contrasting this with the whole thing of Jesus has come, you can go to heaven. What's that? You know, that's true. But what God is painting for us is his kingdom. We are a people, we are kingdom people. Rescued, redeemed, made whole, continually being made whole, continually being rescued and transformed from sin and things that have got us tied up, because he's broken those powers. He rose from the dead. All authority is his. It's wonderful. And so this is why the kingdom of God is an important thing to hold up. A kingdom that's bringing justice into this world, bringing peace. That's what we're here to do, not just stand by and block our ears up and think it'll all be all right in the end. You look back, you look at television and all the things that have happened over the last 50, 60, 70 years. And rather than doing this and running away, you know, if we'd have had people in these industries, how it could have been different. Oh, I don't know, but I hope I'm painting a picture. We're here for a reason. And the reason when God came and spoke to the apostles and he was speaking to them about his kingdom, this was everything God had been building to for hundreds of years. And somehow we can just reduce it all away. You think about Jan on a Saturday morning here. Pete goes down, I know Sammy helps. What's she doing with those people that live on the streets, poor people? She's bringing them the love of Jesus, isn't she? Through the kingdom of people like this, we're introducing them to a whole new world, which is so real. It's so real. God is not far. This kingdom is here. This is the reality. It's not a world of make-believe. You know, again, like I said, no one's, you know, we live by our rules and the things that we see, and we've all been enlightened, and that can't be true because people don't walk on water, and that can't be true because the sick aren't made well, and that can't be true because dead people don't rise from the dead, and that's what we've done, and that's the, but it's not real. And we stand and we say, well, actually, this is the true story of the world, and it's exciting, and it gives me purpose, and he's sent his spirit to dwell in us, to work with him as he builds this kingdom. Incredible, incredible. And so that's what he's doing. And I'm sort of painting a picture, but I'm also, there's this thought of, you know, he's come to set the captives free. It's what he's, you know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The kingdom, it's the kingdom of deliverance, isn't it? The power of sin is broken. And deliverance, we need deliverance. I continually need to be delivered from sin and from the effects of sin. What was that verse I read at the beginning? So powerful. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood. He's forgiven me my sin by shedding his blood, but he's freed me from them. I've done, and we've all done, plenty of things and sinned in ways that have affected me. And I've been twisted and messed up. And he's freed me from those things by shedding his blood. Come on, this is wonderful. Hopelessness is off the table. It's a kingdom where the captives are set free, where we are delivered from things that hound us. And there might be people sat here who have struggled with things and sin for years and years and years and years. And you find yourself just sat waiting, really hopeless, by the pool of healing, thinking, oh, maybe. And, but why? There's no need to sit around. And Jesus is here. He brought his kingdom. He's done everything. And so there's no need to sit around. There's no need to live with things unnecessarily, which bind us up. It's a kingdom of freedom. It's a kingdom of the captives being freed. It's wonderful. And I remember, I'm going to close in a sec. I went to Summer Fire a few years ago, which is a conference over in Ireland. It's linked heavily with Times Square Church, which is Dave Wilkerson's old place. And Carter Conlon was there, who's the sort of main bigwig there now. And I remember so strongly, he was in a big tent. He was speaking. I couldn't tell you what he was speaking about. But I had one of those moments where the Lord just didn't even speak to me, but I just knew the Lord was communicating to me. And I got back, actually, we were with Matt and Char and Rachel and a few others. And I got back and I said to everyone at the end, I don't know why this wasn't really even linked to the message, but I just know, and this was, you know, in relation to us at City Church, we're going to go home and we're going to pray and God's going to answer. And I don't know if you've noticed, but that has been happening over the years. And that's true of all sorts of, you know, that's true of everyone, but it just became real to me that actually, we can pray as a church, and God will answer us. And sounds silly, doesn't it? You might think, Johnny, get with the times. You're supposed to be more in the know than this. But God just ministered to me the reality of it, of his kingdom here, and that we are working with him and building something for his glory. And it's never left me, you know. And now I think we pray, and I think together, corporately, as a big body of people, we need to get into this, that we can pray and talk to God and he will answer us. I was raising this for us at house group this week. You look back on the things that we've asked for in house group and he's answered. He's answered this person, that person, that person. That it's incredible. And you stop and you think, Lord, you are so real. Your kingdom is so real. It's so powerful. And, it's very good. And, so we needn't go anywhere else. We needn't look to anyone else or wait for waters to bubble up here or there. God's kingdom, oh, he was keen, wasn't he, to tell everyone about it and to send his spirit with a whooshing of wind. This was the moment, the moment that everyone had been waiting for, where God came and he brought his kingdom. It wasn't like they thought it would look like, but we're in process now. One day it will be completed and everything they had in their minds will come to pass. But we can be big and grown up And all by ourselves, we can learn to walk with him as people, as members of this kingdom of God, and we can pray. And I was thinking about this week. I don't know how many of us are hungry for spiritual gifts or pray for spiritual gifts, all these things that the Bible is so clearly telling us, you should want these things, you should desire these things, you should ask for these things for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of his kingdom. You know, the reality we live is different to the one we see all around us, but it is real. And so we needn't go anywhere else. We needn't sit around a pool. This is the true story of the world. And I'm going to finish by this. I'm going to read this as a prayer. And I'm going to hand back to Matt. This is Wren Collective's song, Build Your Kingdom Here. So I'll read this as a closing prayer. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire and win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, and we are the hope of the earth. Amen.